This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
You doing okay this morning? Yeah, good. Man, this last weekend, Friday night and Saturday night, I just had the honor of being asked to go speak at a Young Life camp, or ski camp. And half the students that were there were not followers of Jesus. And it was just, I realized that I spent a decade of my life talking to teenagers, and it's been a long time since I've done that, and I'm more nervous talking to them than I am to you. And it was very interesting, but last night was this really significant moment where they just asked, present the gospel, like give kids an opportunity to respond, and about a dozen kids responded to the Lord and came to faith in Jesus. It was awesome. But what really blew me away, though, was that they opened up the mic afterwards and they allowed some kids the opportunity to come forward and share their stories. And it took about 5 minutes. There was like nobody wanted to come forward. And then after that, it was just like these students kept coming forward, Liam, kept coming forward and like sharing their stories. And as Kirk and I were driving home last night, I was just telling them, like, it's such a blessing to me to see what God is doing in the next generation right now. Because there's something significant that He is stirring up. And for those of us that have been around the church for a long time, and you've kind of seen it, you've been there, done that, this can lose its luster sometimes to us and become just commonplace. But the reality is that God is doing something in the next generation that you need to get behind. Like, we have a mantle and a responsibility to empty our lives into the next generation who desperately needs Jesus right now. And last night was just a phenomenal reminder for me of like how we spend this life, which we're going to be talking about in light of this passage this morning. We're back in Genesis. This is our fifth week talking through Genesis. If you're new with us, we said when we were starting this series that we would be in the book of Genesis for probably 3 years. And so welcome to the ride. It's going to be long and brutal, but it'll be so worth it, you know? It's more painful for me. This will hurt me more than it'll hurt you, you know? But it's been so cool to just walk through God's Word. And for some of us, I feel like this journey through Genesis is a bit of a dismantling of a lot of the things that we assumed were in the text that aren't necessarily there. And we're trying to approach this in a way that we see the text in light of the people that it was originally written to. I said a couple weeks ago that the Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. The Bible was not written in English. It was not written directly to Americans. This text was written in Hebrew, to a Hebrew people. And so we have to go back and understand how it was that the first people that read this text would have received it in light of their surroundings and the culture that they were in. That helps us glean how it is that we can see that today and what this means for you and I. So in light of this passage this morning, I want you to think for a moment about weighty days in your life, like days that certain moments in life that just feel heavier than others. Have you ever had those? Like there's some days in life that just feel heavier. Your wedding day feels like a more significant, heavier day than any other normal day. A birth feels like a more significant day in your life than any other day. There's something different about it. A final game that you play in. Anybody remember their last game of whatever sport you played in high school? And you're like, I'm never going to do this again. Like, that's just so weird. It carries some weight that most other days do not. And in those moments, you realize that the pace changes. That, again, there's something significant about that moment. The tone is different. And so everybody leans in those moments a little bit more than they normally would. Brief aside, as we gather as the church on a weekly basis, and we come around God's word, and we worship him, and we take time to come together, may this not be a moment that is lost on us. For one, you're not promised tomorrow. This may be the last gathering with believers that you partake in your life. Who knows? But also, there's something that you come together to do that you don't normally participate in every single day in your life, when you gather with a few hundred believers to listen to God's word, to receive his word, to spend time in prayer, to fellowship. Like, there's something powerful about this moment that is so easy for us to escape, to just leave and assume we'll check back in next week. And so we sort of hang it up on the shelf for the week. But I want to remind you this morning that there's something that God wants to do in your life this morning, if you'd open up your heart to him. So before I go any further, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I just ask that this morning our hearts will be opened and softened, that this morning we would hear from you, that we could take a deep breath, that we could escape the chaos of the life, the world that we come out of, to come into this building this morning. And for just a moment, we would tune our hearts and our attention towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's these weighty moments in life. And Genesis 1 has that kind of a moment right now that we're going to enter into this morning. For 5 days, God has been forming, and he's been filling this world. We talked about that. God fills things after he forms things. And so God forms this world, and then God begins to populate the world that he's forming. So you have light and darkness. You have sky and sea. You have land and vegetation. You have the sun and the moon and the stars. You have creatures in the waters and on the land. You have the birds in the air. Like, he begins to fill it. And after each day, there's this refrain that's used in the text, and it says, it was good. Last week we talked about the Hebrew word for good, which is this word tov. And we talked about how tov doesn't just mean that it's morally good. It means that it's ordered. It means that it functions as God intended for it to function. It means it's aligned with God's purposes. It's doing exactly what God created it to do. And so when God says something is tov, he's saying that it's working the way that he designed for it to work. So there's a rhythm to it. There's structure to it. And when we get to verse 26, the rhythm breaks. God doesn't just say, let there be. God says, let us make. Let us make on day six. And the language shifts here, and I think it feels intentional that it shifts here. It's almost like heaven for a moment pauses before you come to what's next. Like, it's this significant moment. And here's why this matters. Because what Genesis is about to tell us isn't just where humans came from. That's not the goal here. It's what humans are. It's what you are, is what it's communicating here. What your purpose is. And when you live in this world, I was talking to the students about this last night. You know that my kids' generation, our kids' generation, the kids I was with last night, are said to be the most anxious, the most lonely, and the most stressed out generation of all time. While also being said that they are the most connected generation of all time, and it's this weird dichotomy. But we live in this world that is constantly telling us and our kids that you're the product of some random process. You just came into existence. Or telling you that your value comes from your productivity. What you do determines who you are. Or that your identity is something that you create on your own, that you invent it for yourself. What do you want to be? What do you want your identity to be? Like, make it happen. And Genesis speaks into all of that this morning. Genesis tells us that before you did anything, before you achieved anything, before you proved anything in your life, you were made, you were created, you were fashioned with the utmost intention from God himself. And so I want to read this passage again this morning, a little bit slower in light of that. Genesis 1:26. Read it with me again. 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So let's start with the question that I think everybody would ask when they first enter into this passage. You see, there's this reference to us that exists right off the get-go. And many of us were taught in whatever church context we grew up that that's the Trinity, that that's what it's speaking of. And as Christians, we absolutely, as followers of Jesus, we absolutely affirm the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are active in God's creation, that they existed before time. The New Testament makes that really clear in passages like John 1:1-3 and Colossians 1:16-17, Hebrews 1. Like, they all affirm that the Son was active in creation. But we also have to ask ourselves, how would the original audience have received this text? Like, the first people that read this text, how would they have perceived this without any theology around the Trinity? And if you do some work here and you dig into people's work that are much more brilliant than I am, but two specifically that I'm going to give you this morning. I've talked about John Walton. I'd encourage you to go read any of his stuff. There's also a book by a man named Michael Heiser who wrote a book called The Unseen Realm. And both point out something really important, I think, about the ancient world. And I would encourage you guys, if you are looking to dive in a little bit more, you can find Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm. You can read it. John Walton has a book, kind of a commentary on Genesis, called The Lost World of Genesis 1, that will blow your mind a little bit. But in an ancient Near Eastern, Middle Eastern mindset, kings would have ruled with a council. Like, they would have had like a royal court. And so when a king made a decree, he would sometimes announce it in the presence of his court. Not because he was looking for advice or anything, but because it sort of formalized this decision. Now, the Old Testament itself contains language about this heavenly council, this divine council, spiritual beings that were in God's presence. And you see this in passages, if you go look in Job 1 or you look in Psalm 82, there's references to this assembly, this divine council of sorts, these spiritual beings in God's presence. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but if this intrigues you at all, I will send you to those books and say, go do some reading for yourself because it's fascinating. But Michael Heiser in The Unseen Realm argues that Genesis 1:26 reflects that divine council imagery that we see in Psalm 82, where God is the supreme king and he's announcing his intention before the heavenly host. And so when God says, "Let us make," God is not asking for help, and it's not as though God's uncertain. It's actually that God is making this, he's being like this royal deliberation, like type language. He's making a decree on behalf of an assembly. And so it's this king that is declaring what it is that he is about to do. And what he's about to do is unlike anything else in chapter 1. I mean, this is the crown of his creation. He's about to create an image. Now, also in the ancient world, an image of a god was called a Tselem in Hebrew. And this wasn't about like a physical resemblance per se. It wasn't some sort of a worthless statue that he was creating. It was about something that represented him. It was like on his behalf, that when other people saw it, they would know whose it is, where it came from, and what that thing was like. So an image, the selem, was placed inside a temple, and it represented the deity's authority. It represented this deity's presence. For example, in Egypt or in Mesopotamia, a statue of a god like Marduk or Ra would be placed in the inner part of the sanctuary of a temple. And it wasn't because people believed the stone in and of itself, this idol, was some sort of a god, but it was that this thing symbolized the god's rule. It symbolized the god's presence, that it was established in that place on behalf of that god. And so Genesis says that humanity is that image on behalf of our God. Not because we look like God physically. I don't think I'm close to God in my appearance. But because we represent him. And it's not primarily about what we're made of. It's about what it is that we're here for. What is the purpose to this life? You were created, fashioned to represent God's rule in this world. Like, that's sort of the theological depth that exists here. Genesis is not just explaining origins and where it is that you came from. It's literally assigning vocation and purpose to the things that God is creating. He's giving them intention. And again, if you look in the ancient world, like if a king was to conquer new territory, the king would often take a statue and would place the statue of himself all throughout the land. And basically, those statues represented the king's authority. Like in places where the king could not be physically present, the king would put statues of himself in those places. And it would physically represent him. Now imagine if instead of stone statues, which sounds so boring and worthless, that the king placed living representatives in the land. People who carried his name and carried his authority, which is so remarkable. Genesis says that God doesn't fill his world with stone statues. That he actually fills it with living representatives. That's what selem or image actually means, representatives of God. You were placed here to reflect the presence of the Creator. That is mind-blowing to me, that the Creator of the world would see fit to create us and give us a purpose that was to represent him, reflect him to the rest of the world. Like, that is your purpose on this earth. No matter what it is that you do for a living this morning, I don't really care. I don't care how much you have or how little you have. I don't care how hard or how easy your life is. Your purpose is consistent across all geographical locations and all socioeconomic backgrounds. Your purpose is simple: to reflect God in the world that he created and placed you in, to be his selem in this world. And so you make God known in this world to people that do not recognize who God is. What an amazing thing. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And I want you to notice something about this. Blessing comes before command. God blesses them before he sends them to do anything. In Hebrew, this word for blessed is barak, and it carries with it this idea of God speaking life and favor and flourishing over somebody. It's not just some nice sentiment. It's God like actively empowering and authorizing humanity for the role that he's about to give them. Like, before they are told what to do, humanity is told who they are in relationship to him, in relation to him. They, Adam and Eve, we, his creation, are recipients of his favor, and we're partners in God's purposes. I can't say that enough this morning, because you live in a world that is trying to convince you of what your purpose is in this world that you're in. And you are being fed lies everywhere you look. To believe that your purpose in this world has anything to do with what you do and how much you make and how big of a kingdom you establish for yourself on it. Like, it has nothing to do with that. It's all about how brightly you reflect the God who created you and placed you in this environment. And so, this first creation had an identity before they were given any sort of assignment. And the same goes for you and I. So before mankind rules anything, before they multiply and they have kids, before they cultivate the land and the earth that God gave them dominion over, God blesses them. And in Genesis 1, humans are basically installed as these tselem, these images, into their role. And it was the sacred function that God was doing. He was giving the sacred function to humanity. There's a divine commissioning of sorts that's happening. Be fruitful, he says. He says, fill the earth. He says, subdue it. He says, have dominion. And I want to clarify something, because these words, subdue and have dominion, are icky words to us, aren't they? We don't like these words in our culture. Like, they've been abused throughout history. And they sound harsh in our modern context. Subdue, have dominion. But in Genesis 1, this was speaking of a delegated authority that God was giving his image. That God is the true king and that humanity governs under God. That we can be fruitful, we can fill the earth, we can subdue it, we can have dominion under God's authority and God's power. And so for God, this was way more about stewardship. It wasn't about exploitation. He's not trying to use you. But it was about cultivation, and it wasn't about consumption. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, because I want you to tee off on this idea, like, that God is giving purpose to humanity, and that there's a responsibility in humanity to actually live into this purpose, to reflect him. The world in and of itself was not made from some raw material for your selfish use. That's not what God did here. But yet that's often how our earth is treated, right? Humanity thinks that they can do whatever they want with anything that God has created. However we feel fit, that it's ours. Like, we do whatever we want. And so we often assume that his dominion he gave us over this earth means that we can selfishly do to our liking with his creation, whatever we want. However, I'd argue this morning that this is a sacred space that we're living in, entrusted to image bearers. And you and I are not called to escape the world, you're called to steward it. Now, stewardship is so different. I want you to think about a mirror. And the fact that a mirror in and of itself does not generate light, right? It reflects it. If a mirror is positioned properly, if it's wiped down properly, like, the reflection in the mirror is clear. If it's positioned poorly, if there's cracks in it, if it's dirty or it's foggy, the reflection in that mirror becomes really distorted. And so Genesis 1 says that humanity was create aligned, like reflecting God's character into this world, like a perfect mirror. And that means we reflect his justice. That means we reflect God's creativity. Many of you in this room are so creative. You're so intuitive. Like, the things you make, where do you think that ability comes from? God literally gave you the ability to create on his behalf, that the world would see him through the creation that he has given you the opportunity to actually create on your own. And so we reflect God's creativity. We reflect God's order. We reflect his relationship. And that's what you and I were made to mirror. Now, back up to verse 27. It says, so God created man, again, in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And this would have been just a revolutionary statement for those that read this for the very first time. potentially even for our culture today. Right? The first people that received this text were surrounded by cultures where kings were considered the image of a god, not the commoners. People weren't considered the image of a god. Only the kings were. Only those in positions of power. And the book of Genesis sort of expands image to everybody, male or female. It sort of democratizes this idea of his image. Both male and female bear the image of God. There's equal dignity, there's equal status, there's shared authority, but I want you to notice that the text doesn't erase a distinction between the two. There's male and female. It actually names the distinction between the two. Because humanity in and of itself is embodied, right? We're sexed. We're differentiated between. And that isn't something that happens post, when I was thinking about this, it's hard to say post-fall when you live in Coeur d'Alene because you think a geographical location. When I say this wasn't something that was created post-fall, I'm not talking about post-falls. I'm talking about after sin enters this world, that then this concept is developed. Like, this is before it even happens. And this is a pre-sin design. And the command that God gives to male and female is to be fruitful and to multiply, which actually requires a male and a female in order to be fruitful and to multiply. And you don't get the full picture of humanity with only one gender. Like, it's not a holistic view of what God created. And this also is not about, you don't see a hierarchy pitched here, because Genesis 1 does not rank the two. It blesses them with equal dignity, like a shared commissioning of both male and female, but yet there's this real biological difference between the two, that they have shared dignity and they're equal in purpose. But they're distinctly different biologically. And in a world that either blurs distinctions or a world that even weaponizes distinctions, Genesis 1 sort of affirms both dignity and God's design. Verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." I want to talk a little bit more about this. That last week we talked about this idea of tov and good. And now instead of God saying, "and it was good," he says, "behold, it was very good." It was more than tov. So after the pinnacle of his creation, he says, "very good." He says, "me'ad tov" is the words he used, meaning exceedingly or abundantly good and so purposeful. And so humanity was not an afterthought for God. Humanity was the crown of his creation. And the first thing spoken over humanity was what? It was a blessing. Like, God blessed them. It wasn't a criticism. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't some heavy pressure. It wasn't the expectation to perform. It was God's blessing. And so before humanity ever did anything, produced anything, proved anything, they were blessed. And I want to remind you this morning that before you do anything, you are a blessed people by God, sent with purpose into this world. Before you do anything, assuming that you're earning your purpose, understand that your value and your purpose is only found in him. Your identity is in him as an image bearer of his. There's three things I sort of want to leave you with this morning. Before we take communion with one another. And I was thinking of ways that I could take this text and begin to overlay for our church today, how does this apply to us? What does this look like in our modern context as Garden Church in Coeur d'Alene in 2026? Well, the first reminder is this, is that we are people who live from blessing. Hear this. If we're going to be a church marked by the presence of God, not marked by our performance, this is foundational. Like, you are image before you achieve. You are blessed before you build anything. And if you don't believe that this morning, you will exhaust yourself trying to earn what God has already spoken. The second thing is that we are a place and a people that desire to reject passive Christianity. I don't have a lot of patience for it anymore in my life. It seems as though the days are numbered and there's chaos in this world. And I look around sometimes and I'm like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Thinking about us. Thinking about how what's happening globally impacts me. Instead of thinking about how you reflect God in this world. And as our church, Garden Church, steps into a season where we've changed our name and we're sort of announcing like who we are, like we're deepening our identity as a church. We've said that we're formed by his presence, that we're committed to the renewal of our city. Like we cannot be spectators because nothing happens anywhere when we, his image, just sit idly by without reflecting. Nothing happens. Genesis 1 leaves no room for consumer faith, none. Like representatives of something don't sit back. They reflect, they build, and they serve. They desire to constantly be the reflection of him in the world that God's placed them in. They take responsibility. And now here's a really funny example, but this is the conversation that I had to have this last week with my son. My son came to my wife and I about a week ago and he said, I want to get my ears pierced. He's 15. Now, when I was 15, there were times I had blue hair. I wore size 40 pants and I sagged them down to my knees. I had earrings. My parents always told me, we will give you a lot of freedom if you're responsible with the freedom that we give you. The minute we see that you aren't being responsible or you're surrounding yourself with the wrong people or making poor decisions or disobeying us is the minute we begin to remove the freedoms from you. So I sat my son down. He asked if he could get earrings. Now, as a dad, I'm like, I want my kid to be creative. Last year, he had like leopard print hair. And I'm just like, yeah, express yourself, dude. Like, I love it. I was that kid. However, you have to understand that there's responsibility coming with what it is you're going to do. So if you don't take responsibility, make poor decisions, I start pulling the earrings out. You know, like this is what happens. Like I remove freedoms from you. But as I'm having this discussion with my son, it was really cool how the Lord began to speak to me. You see, the minute you make a visible choice to be somebody, like to follow Jesus with your life, you've said that that is what you're gonna be, a follower of the Most High God. People in this world will make assumptions about you. I had to tell these teenagers this last night. Some of you are stepping into this for the first time. Some of you feel embarrassed. You feel the pressure of this. You know the way kids are going to look at you or what they're going to say about you if you come across as this bold follower of Jesus. You don't get to control that. What you do get to control is how you carry yourself. And this is what I tried to explain to my son. Like, if you want that freedom, then you need to take ownership of your life. You need to work hard. You need to show people who you really are, and you need to reflect Jesus clearly in your character. And that's true for you and I as image bearers of the Most High God. We've been given incredible freedom and incredible authority that God did not have to give us. I mean, to think that the Creator God gave us dominion, the power to subdue, to steward his creation. I'm like, I know who I am. Like, that was a poor decision, God. You know, like, I'm not sure that I can steward this well. But he saw us fit to steward his creation. However, that freedom is never passive. You have to understand this. That freedom that he's given you, the power that he's given you, the authority that he's given us comes with responsibility. That if we say that we bear his image, then we do not sit idly by. We live in a way that makes God's character visible in this world. That is how renewal happens. It doesn't come by you just doing a bunch of good things. It doesn't come by you just saying who you are. It comes by you actually being a living representation of the Most High God in this world, that he has placed his salems all over North Idaho in you. And you become the way that the world sees God. How amazing is that? People look at you, and not with perfection, because what we also understand is that we're not perfect people, that it's Jesus who makes us righteous. And what the world sees is not a bunch of people who have it figured out, but people who are committed to the Lord, recognize that it is by grace they have been saved through faith. And it's not of themselves, it's a gift of God so that no man can boast. It's by his grace. And then the last thing, the last charge I'll give you before we take communion this morning, and I feel like this is timely too, and I hope you can receive it with love and compassion this morning. But we need to be a people that see people as sacred. Like every person you encounter bears the divine image of God, whether you like it or not. They were made by him. They're his creation, whether they themselves recognize that or not. God made them. And the realization of this reshapes how you and I argue with other people. It reshapes how we disagree with others. It reshapes how we talk about people who frustrate us to no end, right? It reshapes how we handle divisive situations in this world. It reshapes how we wrestle through hard conversations with other people. We stay mindful of the fact that others, even if they are your enemy, are divine images of the Most High God. They're sacred. And if we truly care about bringing renewal to our world, to our city, to our homes, I truly believe it begins with how image bearers treat image bearers. With dignity and respect as somebody that God made. That's not representative of the world we live in. And I've said this before, but man, I think what the world is going to be blown away by is not how quickly the church divides and points fingers at one another. What the world will be blown away by is the fact that we have solid differences amongst us. It's not easy for all of us to get along. But we actually choose to allow something to unite us that the world does not choose, the Holy Spirit. And we overlook differences in order to see one another as God sees each of us. That radically changes the way we argue. I'm not saying you can't argue. I'm not saying you can't have your opinions. I'm not saying you can't step into really hard what could be divisive moments or conversations in this world, but what I am saying is that the way you navigate those is not through explosive Facebook posts. That does not treat anybody with dignity, and it does not bear the image of Jesus to the rest of this world. And so as a church, it's important to me that we, as followers of Jesus, see people as sacred. Now, Genesis 1 shows us what it is that humanity was meant to be, our purpose, that you are reflectors of God, that you're representatives of God's rule, that you're blessed and you're commissioned into this great world that God has created. But we know that the mirror's cracked, don't we? That we don't quite see it clearly. We do not perfectly reflect God. Anybody in this room, you have it figured out? Because I have not got it figured out yet. Colossians 1:15 says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God. He is what humanity was meant to be. And where Adam failed, Jesus did not. Where we distort things, Jesus perfectly reflected it. And through Jesus' life and his death and resurrection, the image begins to be restored in you and I. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But when we come forward this morning and we take communion together, and we take this bread as his body and this juice as his blood, we remember that restoration that Jesus brought forth through his death and through his resurrection, that he united something that man did not have the ability to unite in our own volition. And so the bread that we take this morning reminds us that God took on flesh, that God himself embodied humanity and sent his son to this world. And he didn't come to the world to discard it and to judge it. He came to the world to redeem it. Jesus came to actually reconcile that which had been taken from him. And so the cup that we drink this morning reminds us that through his blood, what was fractured is actually being renewed, that he's forgiving and restoring relationship with his creation. And communion for us this morning is not an escape from creation, it's the promise of restoration for you and I, that you were made in his image, that you, through Christ, are an image of God that is being made new. And so as you stand with me, I want to read Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And I want you to close your eyes. I'd ask you to bow your heads and kind of drown out the chaos of your life, the things that you know you're going home to in this moment. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take a moment and take a deep breath and tune your heart to his voice. Matthew 26, 26 through 28 says this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I reminded the students last night that as Jesus hangs on a cross, there's two other people hanging on crosses to his left and to his right. One of them mocks Jesus, makes light of the situation. If you're really the Savior, then save yourself and save me in the process. The other criminal on the cross that deserved to be there, unlike Jesus, basically says, like, he acknowledges how far off he is and his need for Jesus. And he says, "Take me with you to paradise." And my reminder for you this morning is as you come forward and you partake in his body, in his blood, the reminder for you is that, man, God did something significant on your behalf. That what was broken in this world is restored and renewed through his body broken and his blood shed. And we know that Jesus didn't stay there, that 3 days later he got off that cross. He rose again. And the scriptures say that the same spirit, the same power that was in Jesus now resides in those who call upon his name to be saved. And so before you come forward this morning, I just say, man, don't come forward if you don't believe that this is his body broken and his blood shed. There's no point in taking communion if you're not remembering his sacrifice for you and what that means for your life today. Don't take communion. But if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that his body was broken, his blood was shed to forgive you, to reconcile you back to him, to give your life a renewed purpose and meaning, and to send you by the power of his Holy Spirit back into this world to be a perfect reflection of him despite our brokenness. if you believe that. Come take communion this morning and bask in the power and the amazement of what God has done for you through his Son. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I just want to thank you for each individual in this room. It's not lost on me, Lord, that we will leave this building this afternoon and we will step into chaotic situations. We will leave this building and there will be sickness that abounds in people's lives around us or us ourselves. There will be divisive things in relationships that we are engaged in. God, there will be all kinds of things that break out in this world that cause uncertainty and leave us to wonder what in the world is going on. But in this moment, Jesus, despite all of that, we tune our hearts and our ears to you. And we recognize that it's only by what you did for us on that cross that we were restored in relationship with you. And what an amazing gift that is. And so, Lord, as we come forward this morning, let this reminder for us not be something that just falls on deaf ears, something that we just do and check the box and then leave, but allow this to be a moment of significance that marks the trajectory of the rest of our week, because we leave this building reminded that we are image bearers of the Most High God, that you created us, that you see us, that our purpose and our identity is not found in what we do or what we have. It is found in and only you. Jesus, that the power that we have in this world at all is a reflection of the power that you have given us by way of your Holy Spirit to be a people that believe the best for others, to be a people that desire for the world to be saved and to know you, to be a people that always stand for what is good and what is right, to be a people that always recognize that the power of God is so much greater than any sort of power that we have, and we desperately need your power, your joy, your peace to be in us, on us, and move through us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.